Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be spending our time today. And I'm going to start by asking you a question. And that question is this: do you feel busy? I assume the laughter means yes. Most of us feel like there are more things to do than time that we have to do them. Most of us feel like we are running back and forth, taking people different places, going to work, trying to put out the various fires at home, things that need to be fixed, things that are broken, all the kind of stuff that we need to take care of. All of us are very busy. But the President of the United States is incredibly busy. You think you are busy? Compare your schedule to the President of the United States of America. I read a Vanity Fair article all the way back from 2010 that gave a snapshot of a day in the life of President Obama. Listen to this description of his day. On this Wednesday, Obama is dealing with the aftermath of a West Virginia coal mine tragedy, with a vacancy on the Supreme Court, and with the prospect of a new law in Arizona that will give local law enforcement officers the right to demand identification from anyone they happen to think may be in the country illegally. He is confronting a shortage of disaster relief funds at the Federal Emergency Management Agency. This, days before the oil rig catastrophe occurs in the Gulf of Mexico. And later this morning, Attorney General Eric Holder Jr. will testify before Congress about the administration's latest plans for trying Khalid Sheikh Mohammed and other alleged 9/11 conspirators. Also today, the president will nominate a federal appeals court judge, 7 United States attorneys, and 6 federal marshals. And he will present Garth Brooks with a special Grammys on the Hill award for promoting the intellectual property rights of musicians. Now, all of us have a full plate, and I'm not denying that any of you have a full plate, but that looks to me like a pretty full plate, and the ramifications of those decisions affect thousands, if not millions, of people. Now, I'm told that presidents, 70, 80 years ago had 10 to 12 aides. And now presidents in the modern era have at least 100 aides. Imagine that you are one of the president's aides. It's your responsibility to make sure the president is briefed on all the important things that are going on in the world, all the threats to national security. You have to make appointments, do all sorts of very important things. And imagine that you are there in the Oval Office or wherever this is happening, and there comes a knock at the door of the Oval Office. Now, I recognize you cannot just knock on the door of the Oval Office, but let's pretend for a minute, for the sake of this sermon, that you can. So imagine you're there with the other aides. You're discussing very important things. There is a knock at the door of the Oval Office. You open it up, and you see that there is a line of families outside the door of the Oval Office that are on vacation in Washington, D.C., and they've got their kids with them. And you ask them, as one of the president's aides, you ask them, what can we do for you? And the parents say, well, we were hoping we could see the president. And we brought the kids, and we're in D.C., and we're only going to be here once, but we thought it would be nice if we could all just shake the president's hand and maybe get a photo with the president. And if you were one of the president's aides, what would you say? I'm guessing that you would say no. You cannot all come into the Oval Office while we're trying to avert nuclear war. You would want to do your best to shield the president from the families who all they want to do is get a picture with the president and their kids while there's all these enormous decisions to be made. After all, the president is too important to meet your kids, right? He's too busy. Well, this is precisely the kind of situation that was happening to Jesus. If you're there in Mark chapter 10, look at verse 13 with me. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, the word of God says this, "And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." You could make an argument that though Jesus had less red tape surrounding him, Jesus had a job that was significantly more important even than the president of the United States of America. Jesus's job description is literally to bring in the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God that has been long awaited for centuries. People have been looking forward to the Messiah, the Christ to come, to usher in God's kingdom, to usher in this gracious era of God's rule where God makes everything right and new. And Jesus is the beginning of that. He is building the kingdom, and this is very important work. There are sick people who need to be healed. There are blind people that need to see. There are people who are possessed by demons that need to be delivered of that possession. There are people who are dead that need to be raised. There are people discouraged that need to be encouraged. There are people who are downtrodden that need to be brought a message of hope. There are loaves to be multiplied. There are all sorts of things to do. And these things are very important things. Yet amidst all of this very important kingdom business, parents had the unmitigated gall to walk up to him and disturb him doing his very important kingdom work by asking him to lay a hand on the head of their children and offer a blessing. We all want the blessing of God on our children, don't we? I recently saw a video. I don't know the context for this video, but you may have seen this video too. Recently saw a video of a man in Spain at some sort of really large Catholic cathedral. It looks like they're having some sort of service that's fairly formal going on. And you see this man in the middle of the service just go running down the aisle during this service with a toddler in his hands, and people are trying to stop him along the way, and yet he's brushing by everyone, and he runs right up past the priest, climbs up on the altar, and puts his child up on this statue of the Virgin Mary that's up behind the altar. And he does this, even when he's trying to climb up on the table, they're trying to grab at his clothes to pull him down, and he gets the child up there. And when you're watching a video like that, you feel kind of some secondhand embarrassment, right? that this man is willing to break all bonds of decorum to run through and seemingly make a fool of himself, running down the aisle in the middle of this somewhat formal service and make a grand spectacle to put his child up here. Now, I don't know the state of that man, what was going on in his life or anything like that. But I will say this, we'll go to any lengths to know that we have, our children have God's blessing, will we not? Mothers, is there anything you wouldn't do to bring your child to Jesus? Is there anything you would not give to bring your child to Jesus for blessing? Well, that's what these parents are doing as Jesus is going about his earthly ministry. They're bringing their child to Jesus for a blessing, but Jesus' disciples take it upon themselves to be his gatekeepers. These are the people that have they're acting like the people that have the little earpiece with the little squiggly cord that goes back there, and they walk around importantly with nodding and putting their finger over their ear because they're receiving messages, and there's a velvet rope, and there's a VIP section. Jesus needs to stay behind that, and he doesn't need to be bothered with a bunch of your kids, right? Because he's bringing in the kingdom of God, and he's got some very important things to do. And so the disciples are, in fact, doing him a favor, are they not? Running interference for him. After all, the kingdom is not going to build itself. We've got to stay on schedule. But as you saw in the text that we read, Jesus is having none of that. When he sees what the disciples are doing, the Bible says that he was indignant. And that word indignant, in English for us, seems like mildly annoyed. But the word behind that in Greek is not intending to communicate that Jesus was mildly annoyed. Okay, Jesus is actually angry that the disciples are gatekeeping for him. Now, understand, Jesus, as fully human, has limited resources. He has to sleep. He has to eat. He has to go away to pray. So there's not unlimited resources of Jesus to go around to everyone, but the disciples are trying to run interference for Jesus, and Jesus is indignant that they would do that, and Jesus, in essence, demands that they take that velvet rope down. I'm not going to be behind a VIP section for the people. And Jesus uses this as a teaching moment, and he uses the parents bringing their children to teach an object lesson about the nature of the kingdom of God. And we know that Jesus would do things like this all the time. Jesus shows us, I want us to see this morning, that children have something to teach us about the kingdom of God. Jesus shows us that children have something very important to teach us about the kingdom of God. And there are two truths about the kingdom of God that Jesus makes that I would like to highlight for you. Number one, the kingdom of God is for children. The kingdom of God is for children. After rebuking the disciples for gatekeeping, he says, "Let the children come to me and don't hinder them." And not only does he reverse their decision, but he gives the reasoning why. He says that the kingdom of God belongs to ones such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to ones such as these. When he says that, I think that Jesus is making not a statement about the moral status of children, but the social status of children. In other words, what I think is that Jesus is not necessarily making a moral point about the innocence of children, and rather making a social point about the status of children in society. In the ancient world at this time, most scholars will point out, it was decidedly not child-centric, okay? We would be much further on the child-centric side of things. But this is not a time period that is child-centric. And in the broader ancient world, children were almost viewed as pointless until they could finally grow up to be of some value. Children were were not protected by all sorts of rights. There was no protective services for children. There was not much in the way of safety nets for children in the broader ancient society. And it's not that parents did not love their children or anything like that. We don't want to overblow that point. But the point is that everyone would have recognized children as one of the least thought of in society. So when Jesus says, hey, don't hinder the children from coming to me, actually bring them, and then when he takes it even a step further and says, because the kingdom of God belongs to people like these, this is a point that would have gotten their attention, because this would have sparked something in their mind. Would have been somewhat shocking, actually. And what Jesus is doing here in that is making an argument to basically say, if children, some of the least considered people in society, are candidates for the kingdom, then how much not everyone else? Jesus wants to make his disciples and all of his followers step back for a minute and say, yes, the kingdom of God that is being ushered in, the kingdom of God that Jesus has brought, it is a wonderful thing, but the citizens of that kingdom are going to be very normal people, which is why people like me and you get to go. Jesus was teaching us an important truth about the kingdom of God. It is not going to be an exclusive kingdom. This is the kind of kingdom that is going to be for the weak. This is the kind of kingdom that's going to be for the poor. This is the kind of kingdom that is going to be for the lonely. This is the kind of kingdom that's going to be for the sick. This is a kingdom that is going to be for the despised. This is going to be a kingdom that is not protected by velvet ropes to keep the riffraff out. There is not going to be any VIP seating. And we do not serve a king who is so busy running the kingdom that he's not going to have time for its citizens. We serve a king who makes himself available to everyone. Even a king who would take children in his arms and bless them. So I'll just say, mothers, Jesus is not too busy to bless yours. You take them to him every day for a blessing. The kingdom of God is for people like children. There's a second truth about the kingdom of God that Jesus teaches here, and that is that the kingdom of God can only be entered as a child. The kingdom of God can only be entered as a child. Let's look at again at verse 15. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Well, what does it mean to enter the kingdom like a child? Well, look at the text. It doesn't say. Unfortunate, Mark. Would have liked you to give us a little bit more detail here. You know, in the absence of a clear explanation in the text, we might be tempted to read our own cultural sentimentality about children into it. And I'm not saying that none of those concepts are present at all, but remember the broader point that Jesus is making. He's talking about children who are in some sense disregarded. So to then turn around and make a sentimental point is probably not what Jesus is doing here, even though certain of those themes might be present. I think that Jesus is making a different point that Matthew's gospel record makes a little bit more clear to us. See, the gospels are filled with stories of the actions and teachings of Jesus. And Jesus travels to a wide variety of places teaching. And of course, that means that Jesus is going to use some of the same illustrations. He's going to teach some of the same things. He's going to tell some of the same parables in multiple settings following multiple different kinds of questions. And so when you read through the Gospels, the first four books of your New Testament that are like biographies of Jesus, as you're reading through those, you're going to see the same teachings but in different settings, because that's what Jesus did. And this is not, in our text in Mark, the only time that Jesus uses a child to teach an object lesson about the kingdom of God. He does it in Matthew chapter 18 as well. And the context in Matthew 18, and you can read through that later on today if you'd like, but the context in Matthew 18 is different, but it is related to the kingdom. You see, in Matthew chapter 18, the disciples are eagerly awaiting the setting up, the full realization of the kingdom of God. And the great thing about the disciples is they get to be in on this from the ground floor. Okay, when somebody tells you that you can get in on something from the ground floor, that's generally a good thing. It's usually like an investment opportunity. You can get in at the beginning. And the disciples kind of have that kind of vibe going on. We're going to be able to get in at the ground floor of this thing, and we're going to get to see Jesus build it. And when this thing gets built, it's going to be amazing. And because we were people who were riding with Jesus from the very beginning, that probably means that we're going to have some significant spots in this kingdom, which is not a bad deal. And they're arguing not only about that, but they're starting to have an argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they're thinking, well, the people Jesus could have selected, he picked us. And we must make great kingdom candidates. So when Jesus realizes that this is happening, and Jesus would have been a really lousy person to have conversations behind his back, because that doesn't work. Not even when you whisper. But when Jesus realizes this is happening, he calls a little child into the midst of them, and he says this in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What do you mean by that, Jesus? Well, here we get a little bit more information. He says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." So I think to use this text to shine light on the other one, I think Jesus is probably talking mainly about humility when he's talking about what we need to enter into the kingdom of God, and how that is like a child. And what he means here when he's talking about a childlike humility is not necessarily a cultivated moral quality of humility. Okay, that's something that we have to develop by the work of the Spirit later, but children just have a natural childlike humility where they recognize that they have needs, they recognize that they are not able to meet their own needs, and they recognize, at least if they're in situations where there are people who love and care for them, that there are big people around who do stuff for them. And children, small children in particular, don't mind asking over and over and over again. They're not thinking, I've asked a couple times today, I probably shouldn't ask again. That's just not, you know, they're not thinking about how they're being perceived in the situation. They just know, I want or need something, tall person can probably get it. So I think Jesus is probably talking about the needed humility to enter God's kingdom. And that would fit really well with the story that comes next in Mark chapter 10. Because the story that comes next in Mark chapter 10 is the story that what we often refer to as the rich young ruler. And if you can read that story later if you're not familiar with the story, but the very short version is that this young man comes to Jesus, and he's a wealthy young man, and he comes to Jesus, and when he comes to Jesus, he brings his resume, which, as we know, always a bad move when you come to Jesus. But he comes to Jesus with his resume, and he basically is asking the question, okay, Lord, here's all the stuff that I've done. You know, what does it mean to enter the kingdom of God? He's asking, what does a person need to do to enter the kingdom of God? And so Jesus says, okay, I'll play along with this a little bit. Keep all the commandments from your youth. And he says, well, I'm glad you asked, because I just so happened to bring this, all my commandments from our youth. And Jesus peruses it and says, great, wonderful. All right, well, then, so you're wealthy, give it all away, and then come follow me. And he says, well, I can't do that. Jesus is not endorsing that this young man has kept all the commandments perfectly from his youth. And Jesus is saying, okay, well, there really is only one thing left. Give everything away. Because Jesus knows this guy's heart. What Jesus is doing in this exchange and in playing along with this conversation, what Jesus is doing is actually highlighting this man's lack of humility. Because when he comes to Jesus and asks what's needed to enter into the kingdom of God, his underlying assumption is that if anybody would be a good candidate for Christ's kingdom that would be readily received behind the velvet rope, it would be him. And Jesus says, that's not the case. And then he goes on to say, children, verse 24, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Do you think it's a mistake that in the context and in the way Mark, the gospel writer, has put his material together, do you think it is a mistake or an accident that in a story that involves Jesus taking a small child in his midst and telling everyone that you're going to have to be like a child to enter the kingdom, he would then, just a few verses later, address his disciples as children? This is not a mistake. The biblical author here is trying us to get us to understand something. Not only is the kingdom of God for children, not only is the kingdom of God for people who are unimportant or disregarded, but the kingdom of God can actually only be entered as a child. Which means that if we are going to enter into God's kingdom, we are going to have to recognize that we must enter it with meekness. It is for the lowly. It is for those who humble themselves. It is for those who realize that we, in fact, do not make good kingdom candidates. And that when we do find ourselves in it, we do not get to click the velvet rope behind us, gatekeeping who's worthy. This is good news, because what Jesus is teaching is that the kingdom of God is for everyone. But to enter it requires requires us humbly receiving it like a child rather than earning it with a resume. It means that if we are going to enter the kingdom of God, we are going to have to recover something that we often lose in our childhood. We grow out of asking again and again and again. We grow out of an inability to see ourselves from the outside, and now we start looking at ourselves, and now we start evaluating our own behavior and wondering how God and everyone else perceives us. We miss the point. Young children are not constantly trying to see if they measure up in most healthy situations. They're not trying to constantly increase their social status through the acquisition of wealth. Nor are they often trying to impress, though they do want to be seen. They are not trying to earn the blessing. Their hand is simply out to receive. And this is what we as adults must recover if we wish to enter it. What does it look like to humbly receive God's kingdom? Mark, the gospel writer, gives Jesus' answer to that question in the very first chapter, verse 15. Right at the very beginning, table-setting sentence, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. It takes humility to repent, doesn't it? Because repentance means that I actually answer to someone. And I'm not a fan of answering to someone. I like doing my thing, and I like doing my thing my way. But the biblical worldview is that we didn't just appear on this planet, and we don't create meaning for ourselves. We were created with intentionality. We were made by a sovereign God who rules over all, and we are responsible to that sovereign God. Whether we accept that or not, it's the case. And the sovereign God to whom we are responsible is holy. We read about his holiness, ascribed to the Lord holiness. And God isn't just really, really holy. He's perfectly holy, which means he is without trace or stain of sin. And the difficult thing about reading the Bible is it confronts us with the fact that that is not us. We have not, in fact, kept all the commandments of our youth, even if we have made a pile of money. It takes humility to come to Jesus like a child and just ask. To repent of the ways in which we have sinned against our Creator. And to believe that if we will repent of our sins, that he will forgive us of those sins. He will cleanse us. He will usher us into the joys of his kingdom. You can be a part of that kingdom this morning if you will do exactly as Jesus has directed. Repent and believe the gospel. Admit to God where you're sitting right now that you in fact do not make a good kingdom candidate. And then thank him that his kingdom is filled with lots of people like you. Let me close with a couple of applications. Since it's Mother's Day, let me talk to the moms. Let me encourage you with this morning. I read it pretty briefly, and it wasn't the main text. It was that Matthew 18 passage that I read. But there is something that I read there that I want you to hear. Jesus put that child up in front of everyone as an object lesson. Jesus says, whoever receives one of these little ones receives me. Think about that, moms. Whoever receives one of these little ones receives me. It is literally backbreaking work to take up your children in your arms every day. You do that literally when they're small. You do it figuratively when they're older. But you do it again and again. You receive them when they skin their knees when they're little. You receive them with their broken hearts as they're older, with their struggles, with their hurts, with their disappointments. But you receive them. And let me tell you how important that work is. Because it's the kind of work that you do so much, you don't even realize you're doing it, and no one sees it. That work is so important that Jesus regards each embrace you give as if you were receiving He Himself. That's what He says. Everyone who receives one of them receives me. You do that for the Lord. You keep receiving them in your arms. Do not hinder them. You feel free to leave decorum behind and you run down the aisle with your child in public if need be. But you take them to Jesus and don't leave without a blessing. To the rest of us, remind you that there are a whole bunch of things of our childhood that we should outgrow, but there are a whole bunch of things we shouldn't. One of the things that we need to get back to is a childlike humility. You know, sometimes when the kids get older, they're not quite as publicly affectionate as they once were. And we get that way too. But Jesus invites us to reach out to Him, to be taken into His arms, to receive a blessing. Because to people like that belongs the kingdom of God. Do that. Let's pray. Lord, we reach out to You in this moment and ask, as children who do not possess the resources, the strength on our own, we have so many needs. And we reach out to You, and we ask that You'd bless us. For the moms who are here, I pray that You would strengthen them for the task. No matter what stage their children are in, small or even grown, I pray that You would help them to take their children to You, to receive their children, know that that work is done unto You. Lord, if there is someone who has come into this worship service this morning with a proud heart, pray that You would give them the grace to humble themselves, to crumble up that resume, leave it under their seat, and reach out with a humble, open hand for the forgiveness of the King. May you grant them entrance into your kingdom. Amen.